We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
Well, good morning, everybody. I am Josh Carter. I am just a lowly member of the gathering. I'm sorry you have to put up with me today while the real preachers are out traveling the world. I appreciate the moderators picking. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood, not for any particular reason of what I'm going to teach on, but just because it's an awesome song. And what a way to get in the heart of gratitude as you think about why we're here. Praise the Lord, to learn more about Him. Before we get started, I have a very important announcement, and that is if you are 7 years and under, not that you act 7 years old and under, but if you are 7 years and younger, you guys can leave and go to Junior Lights. I know some of the adults are like, I could be that. So hey, while we're waiting for them to leave for vacation Bible school on that family fun night, I'm heading up the outdoor activities. So I'm going to ask for a little bit of help. And the leader of the VBS is going, why are you doing this from the stage? It's because I have the power of the pulpit for the moment. So I'm going to do it. So I'm leading the outside. So on family fun night, we're going to have a trailer full of bounce houses, snow cone makers, and popcorn machines. I need help running the popcorn machine. I need help doing the snow cone. And I need help the setup and teardown of those blow-ups and ride operators, if you will, because I don't want a kid breaking their leg in the blow-ups. So afterwards, if you're like, Paul already made plans, I'm already going to be here, I should talk to Josh about what I can be doing while I'm here. Come see me right afterwards, and I can give you a very easy job. If you can scoop ice, I got a job for you. So it's not too hard. So be thinking about that as we go through this morning. All right, so I get to teach on. We're going through our study in Proverbs. We've been talking about friendship this summer. I get the pleasure of talking about having or knowing the importance of choosing good friends. And I'm going to warn you, I know the last few weeks, especially when Brian was doing it, he gave himself a single verse that he was going to study over. Then he decided he was going to give me like 12. So we're going to be on a little survey of Proverbs and God's Word on the importance of choosing good friends. So you say, all right, what's a proverb? Well, let's give you a definition and we'll go through it together. So proverbs are short, well-known sayings conveying advice or general truth. So you're like, okay, I got that, I know that. So let's see if you guys know some of these common proverbs. So I'll start it and let's see if you finish it, okay? So here's the first one. Those in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So great, you're going so far. So here's some that you may have not heard, maybe you have heard. Don't take life too seriously. You'll never get out of it alive. I thought that was a good one. Here's a sarcastic one, which you know if I'm sarcastic, so you know I'll love this one. The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Yep. And since there was a little bit of delayed laughter in this one, you're going to love this next one. He who laughs last didn't get the joke. So those that work outside the home, inside the home, the best part of coming to work is going home at the end of the day. That's true. Or this one's my favorite one. I love deadlines. I love the whooshing sound as they make as they fly by, right? Another one, as we get a little bit more serious, right? A Spanish proverb suggests, if you want to be respected, you must respect yourself. Or a really good one, when you're thinking of a big decision you need to make, is a very simple one, is when in doubt, nap it out, right? Sleep on it. Think about it a little bit longer. So you get the gist of where these proverbs are coming from. That they're like just a different way to say a truth that we already know. So proverbs, I'm going to repeat it again, are short, well-known sayings conveying advice or general truth. So we're going to go through today the book of Proverbs, talking about that. But before we get there, I was in my devotions this morning, and I was reading, I'm using Paul David Tripp's devotion, Everyday Gospel Devotion. And while we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes in this, he had a paragraph in here that I thought was really appropriate to how we come to church and what we're looking at and what we're specifically studying today. So I asked Josh to put up on the screen, and I'll read it, because as church members, as Christians, we're coming together in faith to strengthen our faith. Once a week we come together to strengthen our faith, to encourage one another, and to build our faith in Christ, to remind ourselves who he is. So Paul David Tripp says, "The life of faith begins with recognizing your need for wisdom, and recognizing that wisdom you need is found in one place. Because of sin, wisdom's not natural for us." I feel like when I read that, I went, no, duh. And that's how I felt. "We have to humbly admit that in our foolishness, we are a danger to ourselves. Notice the protective and life-shaping nature of true wisdom. Wisdom is like a goad. A goad is a long stick used to keep oxen moving straight when pulling a plow. Wisdom is also like a nail on which you can hang aspects of your life. We all need goads to keep us straight and nails on which to hang our decisions and actions. The good shepherd, in grace and in his wisdom, offers us both." So if you turn your Bibles to Proverbs 13, we're going to start there. We're going to go all over Proverbs. So we've put them up on the screen for you, but then I'd encourage you, exercise your fingers, flip on the pages, tap it in on your phone if you've got your Bible on your phone. But we're going to start in Proverbs 13. And so in that, the good shepherd in grace and in his wisdom offers us both. We're going to look at Proverbs 13:1. It says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So here's my encouragement for you today. We are going to study about wisdom and what it means along the lines of friendship. The book of Proverbs, we're going to see several short scenes of truth around wisdom and foolishness in life. We also see instructions how a wise person finds and handles friends. And we're going to see what they should look out for in good friends and what to avoid in bad friends. C.S. Lewis says that all friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, "What? You too? I thought no one liked that but me." Commonality is the very beginning of friendship. I think we can agree on that. Friends share common interests and dislikes. In fact, they'll have different strengths and different weaknesses in those likenesses, right? That's what makes them good friends. But the warning comes is that we need to choose our friends wisely. We need to select them. We need to hang out with them at different times because they're going to have a great impact on our lives, more than you can imagine. Some of us that are the elders, older in the church, can testify. Friends make or break life. Those of you that are younger, you're like, "I just need to find friends." Some of us that are older are like, "I just need to find friends." Hopefully today, you guys will leave with some pointers on how to find those friends and how to cultivate good friendship and how to maybe extricate yourself from friendships that aren't good for you. So be thinking about those things. So here's the main thought I want to leave us with and kind of focus in on our time together. Proverbs gives us a clear warnings about the harm that bad friendships bring and points us toward the kind of friend God wants us to be and to surround ourselves with. So that's what we're going to be studying this morning. Also in Proverbs 13, let's jump to verse 20. And we're going to study these out a little bit more, but just as part of the introduction, we'll cover this. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And then if you go back a page to Proverbs 12:26, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." So what verse 20 is saying is you're going to become wise if you hang out with the wise, and you're going to become more foolish as you hang out with the foolish. I could probably spend all morning talking about all the foolish stories I've done growing up with my friends. You guys could probably fill the afternoon and the evening with stories what you guys have done with your friends. So as we talk through this morning, I want you to think about some of those good examples and bad examples in your life and how we can even share this with others for the younger generations or maybe younger generations, you can share with the older generations things that you've learned in your friendships. So I've got this pretty simple. We've got 3 points this morning. Some of them will have some deep down subpoints. Others will be short and quick. So we'll make it really easy for you this morning. The first point, I wanted us to look at the dangers of having bad friends. So we're going to unpack the harmful relationships, harmful friendships that Proverbs warns us to avoid. So if you will, let's flip over. I said you'd be flipping over. Proverbs 18. We'll be close. We're not going to go very far. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's 2 points in there. I'm only going to cover one in this particular section. So it says a man of many companions may come to ruin. Does that mean if I have a lot of friends or I shouldn't have a lot of friends? No, you should have a lot of friends. What this is aiming for is popularity. You don't have friends just to have popularity. Or you just have enough friends so that you can say they're your friends and you don't get any deeper into their lives and they don't get any deeper into yours. They're just part of your crowd. Something to think about from this is not every friend that you have is going to be committed. You need to watch out for those. Popularity is not the same as loyalty. So let's take an example of social media friendships. So I'm pulling back the layers in my life, my social media life. And you'll laugh at me on this one, but it's okay. So I used to have 4 different social media aspects, okay? TikTok. I don't have it anymore, but I used to. I had 5 followers, and I followed about 25 people. I was big stuff on TikTok, okay? On Instagram, I follow 100 people, and I have 59 followers. Hashtag influencer status right here. Honestly, if you looked at my Instagram, you'd see preachers, volleyball coaches, volleyball games, and memes from one of my friends. That's all we communicate on Instagram. So not an influencer. On Facebook, Mary and I share an account. We have 343 friends. How many of those do you think I talk to? 0, because I don't get on Facebook. I just have it. On LinkedIn, because I'm a professional, I gotta have LinkedIn, I have 773 connections. Guess how many of them have helped me out in life? Maybe like 5, okay? So I think especially using social media as an example, right? Social media has its good parts, social media has its bad parts. This part of, A, I have X number of followers, I have X many friends, we're enticing popularity. I'm popular. People like me because I have a certain number of followers. No, because as I examine my own numbers in my own social media profiles, I don't have many tight friends. I don't have 773 people that I talk to that know me really, really well in LinkedIn. In fact, we're probably just poaching each other from different companies anyway on LinkedIn. That's how it works, right? So here's the point, right? Build out those shallow friendships. Yep, I can share memes, I can share quotes, I can share volleyball drills on Instagram, but I'm not really building and cultivating a friendship through the social media aspects. I need to get in real life, I need to make those friends. So depending on those surface level relationships is gonna leave you stranded in a crisis. Now, we have had situations in our life where we've put out a plea for help on Facebook. We're not really public people, but we've done it on occasion, and we've had a few people step up and help us in life. So they do exist. We do have good friends that are on social media, but as a rule, I don't want you to put your faith in the numbers of social media that says, hey, I've got a lot of friends. I've got a lot of people to support me. Another one, a friend. So that was shallow friendships, popularity, to avoid those. Flattering friends. We'll put up Proverbs 29:5. You don't have to go there since it's more than a few pages. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. I like that one. I actually don't have to talk too much about it, right? It gives a great word picture. Someone who just flatters, tells you what you want to hear, it's not a good friend. You need a friend that tells you the truth, the one that is not afraid, and we'll talk about that in a characteristic of a good friend. Flattery often hides manipulation. So here's a hint. If a friend just keeps saying, oh man, you're really good at X and you're really good at Y and you know, you do your hair so great and all this, you might want to take a step back and see why that person's telling you all this. I'm not saying doubt every friendship, don't doubt every compliment, but be watching out for those because they'll lead you down a path that you don't want to go. A so-called friend who only tells you what you want to hear is not looking out for your good. A good friend will challenge you on things. Number three, as far as dangers, this is a great one. Foolish and angry friends will shade your perspective. Go back to Proverbs 13:20. You should be close to there. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And then Proverbs 22:24-25. I think we might have that one up here. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Say, what does this mean, right? We've already looked at 13:20, right? Friends influence each other, so the wise, or maybe the cheerful, those that have a positive outlook on life, they're going to have a totally different view than the foolish who keep saying, hey, I'm going to go run after this greatest new scheme. You should come with me and you lose all your money. Or you should try this, you know, for younger generations or for teenagers. You got a friend that says, hey, I got this new cigarette you should try out. Try this new drink. Foolish decisions. But when we talk about Proverbs 22, talking about an angry man, a wrathful man, you could take it, there's several levels to this verse. I won't say it's different ways you could take it. There's different levels. One, face value, stay away from angry people. That's pretty simple. But if you think about it, let's dig into that a little bit. There are similarities between being angry and wrathful. And this is also talking about not just anger and wrath. This is also talking about emotional strength, emotional maturity. Someone that's not just driven by their emotions. Emotion is good. If we were all like Spock from Star Trek, it would be a very boring life. We would all just stare at each other and say that's not logical. But we're full of emotion and it's a gift from God. So this is someone who is out of control with their emotions. As you look at Proverbs 22, one idea or one other level is in Hebrew, when the writer repeats a phrase or a word up to three times, it means you should really pay attention. It's like they're saying this is really humongously important. You should look at it. So in this one, verses 24 and 20, in 24 alone, make no friendship with a man who is given to anger, nor go to a wrathful man. So you can kind of see it's mentioned twice. And if we use our common English understanding, anger and wrath, kind of the same thing, you should watch out for it, right? Or another way to look at it, a little bit more deeper at that closer level, is anger is a common emotion that people carry when things don't go their way, right? Or seeing injustice occur. But being wrathful carries with it the idea of an intense fury, a bitterness, a desire for destruction, someone who has lost all control. An example of this would be a person might be angry at getting cut off in traffic, right? You didn't like it, you're calling that guy a bozo or a moron, that's the word I use when someone cuts me off, a moron. But then someone who's experiencing wrath is going to ratchet it up that much more and try to run you off the road, or they want to completely slash your tires, throw your car off the road, and make sure you learn your lesson to never cut them off on the road again. Do you understand the difference? There's anger, who's like, that was dumb, stupid, you need to learn to drive, versus I will destroy your life. Those are the types of people Proverbs is trying to warn us to avoid. I'll give you some other examples, maybe not so deep and dark, but the key point of this is, right, you are going to become like the people you hang out with. So let me give you some examples. So the Oakland Raiders, you're like, whoa, they're the Las Vegas Raiders now. Well, when my example came up, they're the Oakland Raiders. But if you remember in the 80s and 90s, whenever you saw someone wearing the Raiders jersey, what did you well, this is what I did, so maybe it becomes my upbringing, so just bear with me. Let's see if you thought this too. When you saw someone with a Raiders jersey, you normally thought like a gangster or a gang member, right? Because in LA, that's all they ever wore back in the 80s and 90s. So you always thought, okay, they're wearing Raiders, They're probably not people I want to hang out with. But then, also in the same series, or in the same genre, in the 90s, Chicago Bulls. What did you associate with the Bulls? Championship rings, Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen. If someone was wearing a jersey from them, you're like, they know quality basketball like they've never seen in their life. Or let's bring it up to modern day. Kansas City Chiefs. What do you think of the people that cheer for Kansas City Chiefs? Other than that, this is what I put. Taylor Swift fans. That is what I look at when I see a Chiefs jersey. I'm like, you must be a Taylor Swift fan because the only thing you know about football is Taylor Swift is at your football games. I know, that was rude. I just put it in there because I wanted to. So it's okay. So that's sport teams as examples. I could go political. I won't because it's all super sensitive. But have you ever seen either the protests or online groups? You start grouping together. And yes, there's some value in hanging out with people that think the way you do. But many times we begin to act like each other. And sometimes the grouping of people brings out the worst in men, right? So you got to be careful politically who you align with. And I'm not saying right or left in the middle. You need to be careful in that. Spiritually, same thing. You got to be super careful. You can have friends that go, sort of like what Satan did in the garden. They go, yeah, did God really say that? I don't think so, Josh. You can, you could go do this. That's not really what he said. Or maybe you've got friends that they act one way when they're at church, and then you see them outside of church, and you're like, are you the same person? It's watching out for the people that you hang out with, right? The other way that you can have, or you have friends that are pointing you to right choices. They're pointing you back to the Bible. They're pointing you to good decision-making principles and things like that. Again, we're looking at dangers. We watch out for friends that are foolish and those that are directing you incorrectly. All right, the last danger to look out for. Unreliable friends will fail you in a crisis. Again, this is going to be a short one because the proverb fits it so well. Proverbs 25:19, trusting in a treacherous man is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Do I have to describe that anymore? It's pretty straightforward, right? That's what I love about Proverbs, is that they're short, they're simple, and they're truthful. You get it without really doing too much study into it. Can you rely on a bad tooth? No, you want to yank it out of your mouth and get rid of it. Or if you're trying to take care of something, run down the road and your foot slips, you can't trust it. That's the same way with a treacherous man in the time of trouble. That friend who is not trustworthy, who is treacherous, will leave you like that. So you need to, again, choose friends that will stick around. Some people are all fun when life is good. But when life gets tough for you, they're not around, right? I see shaking heads. I think some of you are probably thinking about a certain situation where you thought you had a friend that would stick close, and when life went down for you, you didn't hear from them again. How do you avoid those friends? You invest in the friendship and things like that, I understand, but sometimes that reflects their character more than yours. So what you should be trying to do is build trust in people that are stable, and that building trust in those that are unstable will only bring pain and hurt. All right, so those are some dangers of a bad friend. Let's switch gears. Let's go look at the character of a good friend. And let's see a positive friendship. Here, I've only got two subpoints, and they're really, really, well, I think they're good. You can decide. A good friend guides and not misleads. So if we go back to Proverbs 12:26, it says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. The way of the wicked leads them astray. So a good friend helps you stay on the right path. They help you spiritually, emotionally, morally. This verse is interesting because depending on the translation you use, it might say something a little different. And I like both of them. This is the ESV version. Translation, it says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. So you can look at it as a righteous person, a good friend, is a guide to their friend. The NIV, I believe it is, says something along the lines of, a righteous person selects his friends carefully. That's also good. So it's like a two-way street. A good friend, if I'm being a good friend, I should be leading my friends correctly. I should be giving them good advice. Or if I'm a good friend, I should be picking good friends. I shouldn't just pick friends to be friends all the time, right? So it's a pretty simple example. So look for friends who walk with God and point you to the truths that he teaches in God's word. All right, another point to look at. A good friend is honest and courageous. Here we're going to be in Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. And I like this one because I've got, it's just good. A lot of people don't, right? There's times that we like being told the truth, and then there's other times that we say we do, and then we actually don't like it. This is kind of like this. I really do like being told it, the truth, but it doesn't feel good when it's done. But it is totally worth it. Just like Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. So I'd rather have a friend tell me something is wrong or I need to do something different than just continue saying, no, you're doing a good job. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I would rather have a friend hurt me than have an enemy tell me I'm really good. I'll give you an example here. I have a friend, his name is Rodney. He was a pastor of one of the churches we attended. And we also had a younger person that had been going to our church for a couple years. He hadn't quite, like he just graduated high school. And through this time, the thought was he would at some point become the youth leader. Up until this point, Ronnie had said, hey, he's not going to be leading anything. He's still young. He's still got to learn some things. But then one day in church, he said, hey, he's going to take over and do this. And when I heard that, I'm like, whoa, that is totally opposite of what you were saying. He needed more time. You're just suddenly saying he's going to do it. What in the world? Now, I'm a bit ashamed to admit this, but it adds to the story. He said this in church. I literally got up out of church and I drove home. In the middle of the service, I just left. I'm like, I got to talk to him because this like totally ticked me off. So Sunday afternoon comes, he goes home. I'm like, hey, can we talk? He lived right across the street from me, so it was really convenient. I walk across the street. I sit down in his house with him. And I said, what in the world are you thinking? You said this, and now you're saying that. And I literally think you're making a strategic error in how you're handling this. Explain to me what you're doing. And thankfully, he was a good enough friend. He explained some things. And we came to like an agreement, not that he had to satisfy me, but we both found ways to address this. One, I said, hey, do you know how you're sounding when you were previously saying this guy's not ready, and then suddenly you're like, boom, he's ready. And then he's explaining, well, I've seen things that you haven't seen. I'm like, okay, cool. What was great though, as time progressed from that point, months, about 2 years, actually, it's now been 7 years, I think, roughly, since that conversation happened. That person that I was so concerned about coming up to lead the youth department is now the pastor of that church. So the example here that I'm giving is one, it took some courage and some fortitude to go to my friend and say, hey, I think you're dumb. And he took some fortitude to say, hey, you're not listening. And we worked some things out. And it was great to build that relationship because it strengthened it for stuff that we were going to go through later. That was really, really tough between us. But then it was also great that we saw that that young man who I doubted is actually in a really great spot and is a really great leader and is a really great pastor in the church that he's serving. So you're like, what are you trying to say? We rebuked one another, as it says, and I'm actually looking back to that tough conversation where we were, if you will, verbally punching each other, trying to figure this thing out, that they were faithful. They were actually really good wounds to have because it built our friendship even stronger because we were courageous enough to bring it out. Continuing that thought, right? A good and courageous friend doesn't leave when things get tough. Go back to Proverbs 18:24, where the last part, right? A man of many companions will come to ruin. And then we hit that but. And I always like to have fun and giggle when I say, but that's a big but right there, right? Yeah, there you go. You can giggle with me. It's okay. We're all friends. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We're going to explore this more, but there is. There's someone who sticks closer than a brother, and it is Christ, and we get to see that. But before we do, I want to give you an example in slightly more modern times. There's a book out there by Donald L. Miller called Masters of the Air. America's Bomber Boys who fought the air war against Nazi Germany. I think it's also a show on Apple TV it's based on. But he tells this story of a group of bomber pilots where these four sergeants, before going into combat, made a pact that if one of them got into a tight spot, the others would not abandon him. And they quote him saying, no matter what. Weeks later, they get the mission and they're flying over Europe and Germany, and when their plane is shot with flak. The pilot ordered everyone to bail out. The top turret gunner, who had not entered the pact, parachuted out of the plane and later reported what had happened before he jumped. What he saw was enemy shrapnel had jammed the release mechanism of the ball turret, so at the bottom of the plane, the guy who's hanging literally just has glass between him and the ground, had jammed it. And the guy in there could not get out, trapping him in that plexiglass bubble. Unable to extricate him, the other three gunners, all uninjured, because of the pact that they made, told their friend, we're not leaving you, and all four of them perished when the bomber fell. That's the type of friendship you all need to look for. We all need to look for. And yes, I will tell you the easy answer, and we'll explore how Christ is that friend that sticks closer to a brother. But how valuable is it in our lives that there are select group of people in our lives that we can count on, no matter the circumstances? Like if your marriage is busting up, you can call a friend and get told the truth and also be comforted at the same time. Or what if you're under a lot of peer pressure at school? There's a friend that says, hey, hang tough. I know that class is tough. I know that bully is not doing what they should. Having those type of friends is invaluable. And so I know we have some students going off to college, and they've got to make all brand new friends. They're going off to a new job. They got to make all new friends. We've got kids that are going up into middle school. We got kids that are going now to high school, and you got to make all new friends. Look for the friends that won't let you down. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard work. But I will tell you, having a good friend is really, really worth it. This is also coming from a guy that grew up in a military family where I had to leave my friends every 3 to 4 years. And it's only those that I made in college that have been lifelong since then. And it's been a really good encouragement to know that I probably have solidly 5 good men that I can call up at any point in the day and have a great conversation, be encouraged, be challenged, and share memes. That's what we do. So those are some characteristics of some good friends. So let's close this out with the kind of friend that God is and the kind that he honors. So, right, we've seen dangers. We've also seen the good characteristics. But let's see how God exemplifies friendship and what he's done to call us friends. So warning, we're going to jump out of Proverbs now. We're going to go to Isaiah 57:15. And I love this little verse. It is so, so encouraging. So if you get there, I'll give you a chance to get there because I really want you to see it. Do we have it on the screen? Yes, we do. Perfect. So let me read it to you. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the spirit of the contrite. So let's break this down a little bit. So the first part of the verse. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So this is the one, the God, the creator, the one that steps above everything that we can't reach his level of holiness. He is completely set apart from us. He is all powerful, omniscient, everything. And yet he says, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. You say, what is a contrite and lowly spirit? Someone who is humble, someone who is spiritually open, someone who needs help, who isn't prideful, that says, I can make this on my own. That's actually the one God resists. If you remember the verses, you don't have to turn there. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 actually say, almost the same thing. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's saying here that, look, one who doesn't need anyone in life. I created the world. I created you. I want to be your friend. You who are going through something. You who are lonely. Maybe you don't have friends. The God of the universe wants to come down and be with you. I know time in life can get tough. Sometimes you do feel like you are completely alone. Even in your own house with your family, you feel alone. But what Isaiah 57:15 is saying is that God is coming. The one who dwells in heaven has no problem coming down to earth to sit with you in your loneliness, to sit with you in your heartache, and sit and just silently listen to you. He's talked to me before, but sometimes having a person just sit with you during your time of grief, during your time of struggle, and just listen is worth $1 million. And that's what God in Isaiah 57:15 is saying, is that myself being the high and mighty one have no problem coming to earth to sit with you. So the thing about God opposing the proud, you also see that tie in. So if you remember when I've preached here before, I've talked about how God's word is like a web. And if you hear something in the New Testament, it's probably pulling a strand to somewhere else in the Old Testament. I referenced James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5. Going back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 33 through 34, it says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. And then verse 34, towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. It's pretty clear, God does not hang out with the prideful and the boastful. God hangs out with those that are humble, that are saying, look, I can't do this on my own, and I need help. And so as we look at who God sees as friends, we should be desiring to be that friend. We should be humble enough to say, God, I need you to get through life. God, I need you to help me in this because I can't make it on my own. Yes, did God give me skills to make it through? Yes. But let's give credit to where credit is due. And we look to God to help us through. So God doesn't choose friends based on popularity or power or charisma. He draws near to those who are humble, honest, and spiritually open. So I'd leave you with this on this last point. Are your friendships that you have now shaping a heart that God would want to dwell with? That's something you should think about this afternoon as you go home, is that are the friendships you currently have shaping your heart for a place that God would want to dwell? And then to close it out, let's finish it up here, kind of going off of that. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus models the ultimate friendship. And we're going to look at John chapter 15, 12 through 17, and it has that great verse, greater love has no man than this, has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And this is just before, this was just before he was crucified. He was at Jerusalem. He's ready to go be crucified, and he's talking to his disciples. Excuse me. And in verse 15 of that section, right dab in the middle where he's saying, greater love has no one than this, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then he goes on and says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Let's think back to part of Jesus' life with his disciples. And does he reflect the characteristics of a good friend or the danger of a bad friend? If you think about just specifically Jesus' relationship with Peter, you know, one of the top apostles, the disciples in the group, he told him several things. He told the truth. He was courageous in telling him, Peter, you're going to deny me. What friend's going to say, you're going to totally deny who I am. You're going to forsake me altogether. And Peter, right, being prideful Peter, said, no way, I'm not going to do it. But then he did it, right? So Jesus was courageous and told his friend, hey, you're going to do something. He was also a friend in that he'd held nothing back from from what God the Father told Jesus. Jesus told his friends, right? That's a good friend. We have the Word of God. We should tell our friends about what God's doing in our lives. We should tell them what Christ did on the cross. Right? And then the other thing, if you think about it, Peter then, after Christ was resurrected, Peter and Jesus had that moment of reconciliation where on the seashore of Galilee, they fry the fish and he asks Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And he brings that reconciliation of, he told the truth, but he's like, "We're still friends." And Peter went on to then become the, you know, really the leader of the apostles until his death, where he was leading the church in Jerusalem. And then he went and spread the gospel to the Gentiles because God had to kick him to go do it, because he's like, "Wait, I'm a Jew. I shouldn't go handle with the Gentiles." And he kicks them out and does it. So that's one example of that. I think the other thing is, so Jesus redefines friendship as sacrificial, truthful. It's rooted in love. He calls us not just to choose good friends, but to become that kind of friend. And it's more than just acting like Jesus to become the right kind of friend. I mean, it would be great if we could just be like, "Yep, I'm going to act like Jesus now. I got it." I think we're all too smart here in this room to think that we could do that. In fact, I'm sure we've all tried it at one point to say, "I'm going to change my behavior," and we may get 2 hours in, maybe if you're really good, a whole day in of being really good. But we've all come to the point where we've said the wrong thing or we did the wrong thing because we wanted what we wanted and we didn't care about what our spouse or our kids or our friends wanted. We just were thinking about ourselves. But see, that's part of the reason God came in the person of Jesus to die on the cross. Romans 5, 7 and 8, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." See, that's why Christ came. He died so that he would defeat sin for us and give us new life. Remember the quote, right? Because of sin, we're not wise. We can't be wise. But Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins because he loves us, because he wants us to be friends with him. And so through salvation, we can learn to become good friends because of what he did for us on the cross. So he calls us to repentance, not to treat us as servants. See, that's the thing that he was calling out. He's like, "Look, I want you to follow me, not because I want a bunch of automatons to follow me. I want you to repent so that we can have a relationship, so that you could be my friend." So the importance of choosing friends goes not only at the personal level, it goes to the spiritual level as you think about friendship and the importance of finding good friends. So as we close up here, I want to leave you with three questions and then a statement, and then I'll ask the music team to come up to close us out. So here's the questions I want you to think about based on what we've talked about today. Are you surrounding yourselves with fools, flatterers, or the faithful? Second question, are your friendships shaping you into someone God dwells with? I think that's the biggest one for me. Are my friendships shaping me into what God wants me to be? And then an encouraging reminder that you can look at through Scripture is that Jesus not only shows us what true friendship looks like, he offers it to us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as the music team comes up. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your friendship that you offer us freely, that you actually paid the price so that we could be friends, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you love us. And Father, we ask that we would be cognizant of the type of friendships we have. If we need to make changes to our friendships, which may be hard, give us the courage to do so. And Father, for those of us, for the good friendships that we have found, Lord, allow us the time and the effort to cultivate those, to be stronger, more fruitful friendships. And Father, for those that are like, "Look, I'm too busy, I don't want to," they come up with a million excuses why they couldn't be friends. Lord, I pray that you'd break down those excuses and break down those walls, especially in this church. We're all believers in you, but let us also be friends. And Father, I ask that if you could use us in any way, that you would strengthen this church body to be friends with one another and to be friends with you. In your name, amen.